Scripture reading today will be from Matthew 6, 24 through 26. Matthew 6, 24 through 26. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than the clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?
Jesus' question for us today is found in the verse to which those verses that Barrett just read lead up. That is, that we are to look to God as opposed to being concerned with physical things. And just to make sure that we understand that, he asked the question in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Some of you may be reading out of the English Standard Version or the King James Version, in which it reads, and who of you by being worried can add a single cubit to his height? Of course, either one of those suggests just a rhetorical question. We take a show of hands here. How many can add a foot to their height? How many could add an hour to their life just by worrying about it? Of course, that doesn't stop people from worrying about those things, and that's exactly Jesus's point, that we worry about things that we have no control over. And of course, it is that we don't make that mistake. Very few of us actually would worry or fret too much. Well, some of us do, perhaps, about being short on some occasions more than others, or that we worry about adding just 1 hour to our lives. But we make equally silly kinds of mistakes, Jesus goes on to point out, beginning in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28. Why then do you worry about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. In essence, what Jesus is saying here is you can't do anything useful about all these issues by worrying about them. We could spend, well, maybe I should say we spend a lot of time worrying about things over which we have no control. And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about those kind of physical things. In a similar passage in Philippians, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, as I pointed out to Gary, this is the lesson we studied this morning, wasn't it, in the Bible class? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And of course, all of that sounds really good, but the reality seems different to us as we look at our own lives and our own concerns, because we know from personal experience that worry is a constant part of our lives. Anxiety is something that we all experience. 26% of people in the United States at one time or another will be incapacitated by anxiety or some kind of anxiety disorder. I don't know whether it is the fact that our world is more stressful than the world people used to live in, whether our values are more distorted than that of peoples in the past, or whether in some ways our bodies are weaker than they used to be, but it seems that stress and worry are the blight of our lives in the modern world in which we live. And one of the things that seems to make it worse for us, I think, in our modern society is that we are much less connected to people than we used to be. And of course, that seems like a silly thing to say, given the electronic communication that is so widespread and available to us, the constant contact that people have with social media, and yet people still feel isolated and alone. Poll after poll indicates that people are lonely in the world in which we live today. We see that much more probably in an educational kind of environment. I walked by a classroom the other day at Florida College, of all the social places in the universe. And it was, 5 minutes before the professor was supposed to get there. And there are the students, mostly. The room is filled. They're sitting around. And every one of them, except for one, was on their phone. One of them was looking at his notes. That guy I noted down for commendation later. But they were all on their phones. You see them when they're at the table in the restaurants. People all have their phones out. And they may be texting somebody at the table next to them. I don't know. But they still are not connected in the same way that it is when we share our lives with the other person. And, of course, so much of that social media generates more worry because we have to pay attention to how we're presenting ourselves. I thought about that when Gary talked this morning about in the times past, or maybe that was Steve made that comment. They didn't have all the mirrors that we have today, so they really didn't even know what they looked like. But I guarantee you the teenagers growing up today know what they look like. They practice those selfies until they get them just right. That's got to be distressing for most of them. Some of them are attractive enough, maybe that's a good thing. But most of us, probably that's going to be depressing if we know how we look in every single kind of pose with every kind of expression on our face. Just more worry. And the world in which we live today is filled, of course, with all kinds of things that cause us worry. The economy is always a problem. It doesn't matter whether it's doing good or doing poorly. It's a problem. We worry about where it's going, worry about inflation, or worry about recession on the other side. We worry about health. We worry about the kind of food we're eating, kind of water we're drinking, kind of air that we're breathing. We worry about all kinds of things. And if there's not something to worry about, we can watch TV and the next commercial will give us something else to worry about. Maybe you should get this drug to cure this problem you didn't even know you had. But wait a minute, it seems like maybe I'm having some of those kind of symptoms. If the proverbial Martian were to evaluate human life by watching our broadcast, our electronic broadcast that reach out into space, they would get the impression that we were a pretty chronically dysfunctional group of people. And they might be right about that. I think Jesus' words, spoken in the first century, probably are much more applicable even today. Of course, Jesus is not saying, as Gary pointed out, that we're to fold our hands and do nothing and wait for God to provide for all of our needs. Plenty of passages in the Bible about the dangers of sloth. Some of them are amusing and some of them are sad. But there are enough passages there for us to recognize God does not call us to a life of ease and sloth. And there's even admonition says if man won't work, don't let him eat. And that's not in the Old Testament, that's in the New Testament. What Jesus is saying is that our anxiety and our worry and our fretting is stealing our health and our wealth and our faith away from us. And that worrying is not providing anything for us. He suggests here in this passage we need to be more trusting and in tune with God. In the same way that the birds and the plants are in tune with God's nature. What kind of a people are we? Are we spiritual beings who have a connection with God and understand that and that's real in our lives? Or are we the kind of lonely outcast in the universe that have to take care of ourselves in a world that is hostile against us? It's a hard lesson for me. There are some sermons I like preaching and there's some sermons I don't like preaching. And for some different kinds of reason. And this is one I don't like preaching because it's like this is what I do best. Worrying is what I do best. And I hate to give that up. And Yet what Jesus is saying about this is the problem isn't so much what our acts are. The problem is what our attitudes are. What kind of a person are we? What do we think is important? What is our kind of purpose in life? All the things that we talked about in class today about the Apostle Paul, who says, I've learned this. And I have some hope from the Apostle Paul, just as we recognized 2 weeks ago, that he learned about the truth of Jesus Christ and was converted out of Judaism and converted from persecuting the church to being one of the major preachers in the church. So too, the Apostle Paul learned how to give up all of this worrying about taking care of things in his life and to trust God. Maybe we can learn that lesson too. But then we look at it and we think to ourselves, it's all very well to be told to be like the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, but we aren't birds and we aren't lilies. And we don't live in some pastoral, agricultural society like that first century. We live in today's high-pressure world. But whether we lived in that agricultural world of the past or the stressful world of the day or the yet-to-be-determined world of tomorrow, wait a minute, that's something to worry about too, right? Exactly what the world's going to be like tomorrow. We still can't do anything about it by worrying. They couldn't add an hour to their life by worrying about it. We can't add an hour to our life by worrying about it. No matter, the truth of the matter is we probably can subtract an hour from our life by worrying about it over the course of a lifetime. And Jesus is just saying to us, you recognize the limitations. I mean, you got to understand there are some things you can't do in this life and there's some things you don't control in this life. And you got to recognize those limitations and give control up to somebody who can take care of all those problems. And that's not a psychiatrist. And that's not some self-help guru. It's not some financial planner. It's God that he's talking about is the only one who can actually take care of those things. He's the one who decides how long our lives are going to be and how tall we're going to be. And we need to give our lives to him. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God. And those famous words in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't be borrowing trouble from tomorrow. You've got enough things to do today without worrying about the things you may have to do tomorrow. We may, in fact, not have a tomorrow. Maybe that's what Paul meant when he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I won't have to be worrying about all those things tomorrow if, in fact, I have gone to be with the Lord. And of course, this idea of seek the kingdom first and all the rest of these things will be added to us, a lot of people say that sounds better. That sounds like a whole lot better bargain. That's something that I can do. If God wants us to worship him, if God wants us to be able to cite passages of scripture, if he wants us to use those old-fashioned kind of hymns in our service, then I can do that if I'm going to get all of these other things added to me. That's a bargain. I can get an extra hour in my life by going to worship. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. In fact, that's the kind of twisting of the scripture that those of us who worry too much are likely to do. Because God doesn't bargain with us like that, and he doesn't say, if you worship me in the way that I want, then I'm going to give you all the money you want and all the health that you want and can use, and I'm going to give you everything that you want if you just worship me. That's not what he's saying at all. We cannot enter into a bargain with God like that. What he is saying, I think, more than that is that he wants to give us the good things that are useful to us in our lives that will lead us to spiritual growth and will lead us to a closer connection to him. And that we need to want that more than we want anything else. Apostle Paul had learned that too in the passage in Philippians that we talked about. He said, I had a lot of things going for me. And I'm sure he worried about those things when he was in school at Gamaliel, how he was going to stack up against some of the other students, how he was going to be able to take care of all the contributions and charity that he was going to do and blow the trumpet so people would see that like all the other Pharisees did. He said, but Even though I'd advanced far beyond many others of my age in Judaism, I gave all that up. I gave up trying to impress God that way. I gave all of that up and I counted it as rubbish for Jesus Christ. That's an attitude thing, not a kind of an action thing. Sometimes we run into this problem in psychology with people. We'll tell them you need to learn to relax. And of course, some people are so relaxed you don't need to tell them that. But the people that are worriers, these anxious people, will say you need to learn to relax. And they'll say, okay, I need to relax. And they'll go home and they're like, I'm going to relax. I'm going to relax. No, that's not quite the way it is. This is kind of a giving up, which is hard for people to do, especially hard for some people to do. And it is hard for us if we really, really are invested in things of this life, if we're really concerned about what tomorrow is going to be and how much food we're going to have and what we're going to wear and how long our life is going to be. If we're really concerned about those things, that's not really seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Worry and anxiety are in some ways a worship of the wrong God. When we are worried and anxious about all the things of this world, it should be an indicator to us that our hearts are not in the right place, that we're not really more concerned about spiritual things than we are about physical things. The desire for an extra hour of life, or for more money, or for better health, are all focuses on the wrong goal. Now, it certainly is okay to say, I think, and to pray to God even, give me another 5 years of good health so I can take care of my family. Give me enough resources so that I can make contributions to the preaching of the gospel overseas. Give me enough time in this life so that I can convert my family. Those are good prayers, but those are prayers that are focused on spiritual goals and not focused on this world. I think that's what he means when he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added to you. Not the sense that we're going to get everything we want out of this life just by doing this, because that's the wrong goal. Remember how he starts this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one or he'll love the other. He'll be devoted to one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or wealth in some of the translations. And what does that mean? Can we actually be focused on two contrary sets of goals? That is the goal that is God, that is spiritual, that is in terms of that which is holiness and righteousness, focused on the goal that is mammon, that is the world, that is wealth, that is the things of this life. It is certainly possible to use the things of this life in service of that which is spiritual. God has put us in this world for some kind of purpose. But when our focus is on the things of this life, we are devoting ourselves to whatever you name you want to give to that other master, mammon or wealth or the world. And Jesus says, you can't serve this world and serve me. He goes on to say in verse 25, that's the reason I say to you, because you can't serve two masters, that's the reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, and nor for your body is what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? There is a sense in which we have a choice to make always about whom we're going to serve. What is going to be our focus in life? What is going to be our goal? What's going to control our every thought and our every action? You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. And when he says that, he's referring, of course, to bond slaves, the bond servants of the day, the slavery of the day, which is one of the most demeaning human institutions that we can think of. And he's certainly not giving approval to the idea of slavery here. He uses this, which is frightful and unpleasant, in order to tell us a lesson about something that really is important for us. You're a slave to your worries, he said, when that's what you think about mostly is, what am I going to eat and what am I going to wear? And I don't know that he is, particularly talking to people whose next meal is in doubt. It is the talking to those of us today, for sure, who are going to have a meal of some sort, but we fret about whether it's going to be this kind of meal or that kind of meal. We got plenty of clothes, but we don't have anything to wear in our closet because we're too worried about those kinds of things as opposed to the things that are really important, that is our spiritual health, our spiritual well-being, and that of others. He is saying to us that you have a choice as to what you're going to serve, spiritual master or some kind of material master. You need to understand that you're going to serve one or the other and that you can't serve both, because we would like to do that and say we spend a little bit of time on this and a little bit of time on that, but that's why he uses the whole concept of slavery. Because there aren't any masters anywhere in the first century who say, okay, you can be my slave for part of the day and somebody else's slave for the other part of the day. That's the whole concept of slavery. You belong to me and I control what you do. And Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon or the world. And then in some ways we think about that and it's like, oh man, if we're going to be God's slave, Jesus' bond servant, if we're going to take on all the extra responsibilities that go along with serving God, then that doesn't seem to help us very much. That makes things even worse. Because we remember Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. In Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus talking about the servant and the master and which servant's going to feed himself before he feeds his master. Luke 17 and verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which you're commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We've only done that which we ought to have done. And it's like, oh man, now I'm doing all of these things for the church. I'm doing all of these things for the Christian. I'm having spending so much time in reading my Bible. I'm having spent so much time trying to go out and evangelize people, and I still got to do all of these other things. It's because you're trying to serve two masters. I have a hard time with my students. And this is a hard lesson for all of us, I think, because I have them do this project. For many years, I've had them do this project in which they're supposed to write out their roles. I say, just pick seven of the most important roles you fulfill in life, son, daughter, student, whatever it is. And then I want you to rate them in terms of how important they are, how much time you spend on them, and how stressful they are. And I tell them, do not put down Christian as one of your roles. Do not put down Christian as one of your roles. They can't help themselves. I just been grading that assignment. Half of them put down Christian. I said, do not put down Christian, because you're going to look at that and it's going to cause you all kinds of anxiety, because you're going to say, oh no, I'm not spending as much time on being a Christian as I am on being a son. I'm not spending as much time on being a Christian as I am a student. And I tell them, I had this problem too. And it really was devastating in my life, because I was a freshman and I was worried, because I'd been pretty good faithful Bible student, church goer, and you know, thought I was a good Christian. And here I was spending hours and hours studying physics and math first time, so they get to study that stuff. And I was studying all of that stuff, and I wasn't spending any time hardly with the church or the church people. And I went to them and I said, because some of them were older than I were, and they were graduate students, and I said, how do we do this? Because we're not spending as much time as we ought to be on the Bible. We're spending more time on other things. And one of them said to me, well, we just have to hope that the Lord doesn't come until we graduate. That's not the right answer to that question. So I tell my students, you can't do that because it's going to cause you all kinds of problems. And here's the way to think about this. Being Christian is not one slice of your life. It's not just one role, like being a student or being an athlete or being a musician. No, if you're a Christian, it is a part of everything. It's not one slice of the pie. It's the most important ingredient in every slice of the pie. So don't put down Christian. But of course they can't help it. And we can't either sometimes, because we see it that way. I don't want to give up all of these other things. I want to be a Christian, but, you know, we get caught in this kind of, got to spend some time over here, got to spend some time there. Jesus said you can't do that. You can't serve two masters. You got to decide whether you're going to be his person or not. And when we do that, I think what Paul says, I have learned, is that when we serve God, we discover our freedom. Stress, compulsiveness, worry, unacknowledged bitterness in our lives, resentment, occur because we belong to God or we think we belong to God, but we don't really wholeheartedly serve him. But if we were to wholeheartedly serve him, then all those other things are going to be added to us, at least in a proportion that is adequate enough for our purposes, the purposes that God has for us. But if we belong to the world and we're concerned about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and how much we're going to save and what kind of job we're going to have and how many days of length of life we're going to be, then we're going to be owned by stress and anxiety. You got a choice about that. You can either be enslaved by anxiety in the world, or you can be freed to the peace of serving Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes a principle about this, I think, though he doesn't really talk about the issue of anxiety or worrying about tomorrow, but he does make this principle in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Don't you know that when you give yourselves over to this kind of worry and this kind of anxiety that you're serving the wrong God? You're a slave to mammon, to the world, as opposed to being enslaved to Jesus Christ. I told you this is a hard lesson for me. But maybe it's the most fundamental lesson of all in some ways. When we have this kind of anxiety about the things of this world, it's a message to us to say, wait a minute, who are you really serving? In verse 22 of Romans chapter 6, continuing this kind of thought, the Apostle Paul says in verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. That's what we get out of serving God wholeheartedly, as opposed to the alternative of serving anxiety in the world. So those are the two choices Jesus says we have. And as the Bible tells us over and over again, you got to make a choice about that. Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. And Jesus said, you can't serve mammon, you can't serve God. You got to choose one or the other. Mammon, of course, wealth sometimes kind of stands for, I think, all of these other things, because, you know, you want to know what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat or, you know, what kind of health care you're going to get. All of that's money. All that you got to earn the money to buy those kind of things. That's just a representation of the things of this world. But what Jesus calls wealth really is a wealth of troubles to which we cling and which define us in our lives and which just causes more and more anxiety. But when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, then those things ought not to be that important to us. That doesn't mean that when we are baptized and we rise from the burial of remission of sins and to a new life that we don't have to work anymore. We just don't even go to work anymore. And the boss calls and says, I'm a Christian. I don't need to work anymore. No, we still do the things that are required of a person in this life. We still have the responsibilities to our family. We still have the responsibilities to the job that we have. But those are different now because that's not the focus of our life. That's just a means to the end. No wonder Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I think maybe we see those as kind of alternatives, but really it's more of a causal statement. For me to live means that to die is gain. Because we give up some of these kind of troubles and difficulties and we reach the culmination of what we really are anxious about, and that is to be with Jesus Christ. We have to give ourselves to him. And of course, once again, there's no bargain here in the sense that we get something for nothing. no bargain in the sense that if we confess him and we give our lives to him in this kind of some sort of superficial way, that all of these other things are going to be added to us. Say, this is the avenue by which I'm going to be rich. There are some people who preach that kind of message about the gospel, the health and wealth kind of gospel, that if you give yourself to Jesus Christ, then you can be rich, you can be healthy, you can have all the things you want in the world. That's not what Paul is, not what Jesus is saying here. It's not what Paul found when he gave himself over to Jesus Christ. But you know the thing that Paul did find, and I think the thing that we will find, is that those things take a different kind of proportion in our lives, that we really are not worried about those things anymore, and that God's going to give us a sufficiency to accomplish the purposes that he has in our lives. Because bad things still happen to Christians. They still die unexpectedly. Sometimes their lives are shortened by one disease or another, or sometimes by an accident. They still have difficulties trying to find a job. They have difficulties paying their bills sometimes, but they are not enslaved by those things. They belong to Jesus Christ. Suffering is real, but it's not the whole of reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul teaches us another thing that he has learned too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He goes on in that passage to say, for the suffering of this present day is laying up for us a far greater weight of glory. Because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We have a different life and a different goal in this life. Christians face the same difficulties that people who are not Christians face in the world, but we face those for a different purpose. In many ways, those are ways that we may complete in our own bodies and our own lives the suffering of Christ. Those are ways in which we can demonstrate that we belong to Jesus Christ. Suffering may be one of the best ways that we can demonstrate that we are genuinely a Christian. Because those who are not Christians in their suffering is like despair. Why? Why me? What did I ever do to deserve this? Christians who are suffering say, this is for the greater glory of God. Maybe we'll be called on to do that one of these days. We know whom we serve, and we call him our Father, because he wants to give us the good things of life. But as the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 12, every father disciplines his children. If you're not disciplined by your father, then you really are not a child. You're not a son. We're disciplined by the things that happen in life. The same things happen, but it's an entirely different kind of phenomena when we belong to God as opposed to when we belong to the world. Because we understand who we belong to, we understand what the greater purpose of life is, that what we wear and how long our life is, how healthy we are, is not the totality of human life. In fact, it's just a small part of what human life is. When we seek the kingdom of God first and hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're going to be filled, and that's far better than whatever we might have had for dinner 5 years ago. I bet you can't even remember. Probably there was some point in the past, wasn't there, when we were worried about, you know, whether we were going to get to eat the thing we wanted to get to eat, or whether we were going to have something to wear, or how people were going to think of us at the party, or whether or not we were going to get this opportunity or this job. But that was in the past, and now we've forgotten all about that. We got something new to worry about in the future. But if we seek the kingdom of God, hunger and thirst for righteousness, all of those things are going to be added to us. Life is just better when we belong to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly." That there's something about the kind of fuller, more complete life we have when we give ourselves Jesus Christ, a peace that passes understanding, John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus is telling the disciples as he is about to go to the cross of all the suffering that they're going to endure for his sake. And yet he says to them in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You understand the choices that we have here? Jesus or mammon? Peace or anxiety? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he gives us those kind of alternatives as they play off of one another. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth." What about treasures on earth? That'd be really great. Have treasures on earth. Have all of these wonderful kind of clothes. Have this really nice house. Have all this big bank account. All of these nice investments, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Those things are all fleeting and temporary. But store up, he says in verse 20, "for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." These are the good things that you get from having Jesus in your life. I mean, really, in some ways, the God of Mammon, when you worship him, all he's going to give you is more anxiety. Because you're never guaranteed, no matter how big the bank account gets, no matter how good a checkup you got from the doctor last week, no matter how nice your house is, you're never guaranteed that those things are not going to be taken away from you tomorrow. Somewhere in that beautiful house, rot is working. Maybe somewhere the termites, the dreaded termites, are eating it away. Somewhere in those financial investments, disaster is lurking. They may just call it a correction if they're the big time guys, but you may recognize it as a disaster. You just don't know about those things. And if that's where you got your hope, that's just more to worry about. But not with Jesus. There you can have some confidence. There you may have eternity. There you may have life and life abundant. You don't have to worry about that being taken away from you and stolen. The only way, Jesus says, you can escape anxiety is to serve God and trust him. It doesn't mean you escape all of the difficulties in life, but it does mean you can escape anxiety. You don't have to worry about it anymore because we have a master. Now, more than that, we have a Father in heaven who knows we need all of those things and will provide for us exactly what we need in order to increase our spiritual growth and bring us home to him when this life is over. Well, I had an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. I'll just tell you quickly. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat had been a good king. He had been one of the few good kings that was really a good king. And now in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, two natural enemies, came together and said, "Let's attack Judah." And then they took some of the other peoples around about them and they got this whole coalition to go up against him. And Jehoshaphat says, "I don't have an army that's big enough to face all of those people. A great multitude is coming against me." And what did Jehoshaphat do? Well, he's pretty concerned about that, I can guarantee you that. But he went to the Lord in prayer. And when he went to the Lord in prayer, he turned it over to God in some ways. He knew he was going to have to do something with the small army that he had. And he was really, I'm pretty sure, concerned about that, as the people of Judah were concerned about that. He had no way of overcoming that enemy. But fretting about it wasn't going to help any. God was their only chance, and he went to God in prayer. And really, he was acting on the advice that had been given in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 11, the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, just before this incident arises, the priest said, "Be brave, and the Lord will be with the upright." And so he went to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Ruler over all the kings of the nations, power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." He gave it over to God. And then God said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to take your little army and I want you to go out there." In some ways, where they went in that valley, you know, valley of the shadow of death, as they went out against this overwhelming kind of force. But it's called now the valley of blessing, as the end of this chapter tells us. Because they put the singers of Israel in front of the army. They didn't put their scouts. They didn't put their soldiers, best soldiers. They didn't put their chariots. They put their singers out there. And those singers of Israel went out in front of the army singing praises to God. And in that valley, God turned the Ammonites and the Moabites against one another. And they destroyed one another. Never a single soldier did they leave. Jehoshaphat found help because he remembered this sure thing. God is in total control. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6, Lord God, you rule in heaven over the nation's power. Nobody can defeat you. You are our God. And of course, you know, here's the thing. That trouble came upon him out of nowhere. And he could have despaired and he could have wrung his hands and he could have said, why do I deserve this? Why is God letting this happen to me? And maybe I'm sure there was some in the natural course of mankind and human nature. There was some anxiety about that. But he went to God about it. And God solved the problem. And of course, he moved away from that. I don't know how long he remembered the blessing that God had provided for him there in the Valley of Blessing. They named it that way so they would remember. But in the nature of mankind, they forgot, moved into some other kinds of anxieties. But here's the wonderful thing about that, is this was an occasion for them to learn to trust God. I don't know whether I would have the trust to do that or not. I would be frantic about something like that because I get frantic about pretty small things. Nonetheless, they survived and they were blessed because they put their confidence in God. New Testament example, of course, is the one that we talked about this morning, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he has a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what thorn in the flesh he had. Sometimes I think maybe, you know, I've got the same thorn in the flesh, or maybe I got a worse thorn in the flesh. I don't know. I have no idea what his thorn in the flesh was, but I know he was concerned about that, and he went to God three times. And when he says three times, I don't think he casually remembered, oh, by the way, God, this thorn in the flesh I've got three times. I think that means three intense periods of prayer to God. Do something about this. And then what did he learn? As we talked about that this morning, he learned that God's power is perfected in weakness. And he says, most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I am well content, he said, with this kind of weakness, if it serves some purpose in glorifying God. The Apostle Paul provides us an example then of giving over that anxiety. Not being concerned about what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Because he knew. You can't worry and add one cubit to your height or 1 hour to your life. That you give those things to God. Seek him first and hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And whatever is needed for this temporary short life, he will give us to ensure that we have the resources to stay in touch with him here and to be with him when life is over. Well, and that's not very satisfying when we're still caught up in this world, when we're still concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. That just doesn't make sense. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Think about that. You cannot change one thing by your anxiety. So just give it to me and have trust in me and I will get you through. That's a hard lesson, but an important one. Maybe in some ways the most important lesson. Choose this day whom you will serve, God or mammon. Pray that we all here are focused in the right direction. If you're here this morning and you recognize the need to make some kind of fundamental change in your life, Jesus is here inviting you to come, offering you all the help and the comfort and the forgiveness and grace that you will ever need. If you need to repent of your sins and confess him and be baptized for the very first time and enter in a way of life, we're here to help you with that or in any other way that we can. Let's stand and sing this song and encourage one another.